Well, I don't know if you know what this is on the screen. Chris said it was a bunch of clams. It's not clams, it's a penguin. But the unique thing about the penguin here is that it's surrounded by other penguins. Now, if you ever saw the film The March of the Penguins years ago, that was an interesting film. And as Morgan Freeman told us in that film, emperor penguins, they're normally, especially the males, are normally aggressive and territorial. But in this particular instance, they all huddle together for the sake of one another. And as you, if we were to zoom out and do a little time lapse of what's going on here, you would see that the penguin, there's this rotation, that the penguins in the center of this big mass of birds, eventually the whole circle will rotate and the ones on the inside will go to the edges. And they'll be on the edges for a little bit, and then they'll rotate back into the center. It's this big movement from center to edges and back to center. And the reason they do that is because it's about 80 degrees below zero in Antarctica. It's cold, right? But in the center of that circle, it's warm. On the edges of the circle, you know, it's 80 degrees below. You might have 100 mile an hour winds blowing, but in the middle of the circle, it's warm. And so everybody gets an opportunity to build up some warmth in the middle. But then, what do they have to do? They have to rotate then and stand on the edge and help to insulate the ones in the middle. And it's this rotation, and it's really, really an interesting thing to think about, that their competitive nature is overcome as they serve one another for the sake of the body, right? What a great picture of this idea that we're going to think about today. In a word, it's community. So this mindset of giving ourselves in any sense of mutual responsibility goes against the tide of the current of the culture around us, doesn't it? It goes against that. You know, we want the warmth of the center, but we want it without the responsibility of standing on the edge, oftentimes. Or sometimes we might think contractually about it. Like, okay, fine, I'll do my time on the edge, but you better give me my time in the center, right? This is sometimes how we think. And this tendency, this way of thinking, creeps into the church as well. That's one of the reasons we talk about this every year. Because we can easily become a church of consumers who gather together to consume a religious product that is dispensed by whatever professional might be standing up front. The feeling being that if this product doesn't go the way I want it to, or if it doesn't satisfy the need that I have, well, then I'll just go somewhere else. But is that what God intended for his church? Is that what he intended? And so we want to think about this idea of community today. Because if we don't look different here in this place from the world around us, then we lose our effectiveness. In Acts chapter 2, as Parag read for us in verses 42 to 47, we see a list of things that this earliest of churches was devoted to. That devotion, that word there, they devote, when he says they devoted themselves, that devotion indicates a kind of a steadfast, single-minded focus. It was in one sense, it was a passion for something. It was a keen focus on something in particular. And what we see in Acts 2 is that they were devoted together. They were devoted together. And listen, if we get this, if we can understand this, it will radically set us apart from the world around us. And what I want us to think about today is that that is the point. That is the reason why we gather together. What we notice when we look around us is that the values of the culture kind of push in on us, and they push against what we might say is a biblical commitment to community as a kind of a shared life together. The values of the culture, they might look good on the surface, but they're ultimately empty. Think about for a moment what we see around us. The culture around us pushes independence and autonomy, right? We're all free agents. We make our own rules. We vote with our feet. We're consumers. And again, this spills over into the church. Sometimes we shop for churches the way we shop for internet plans, right? Or electricity, you know, that sort of thing. And oftentimes in churches, we ask very little of people because we're afraid that if we ask too much, that they'll just leave and go somewhere else. And we talk contract oftentimes. Like, if you do this, I'll do this. And if you don't, then I'll just leave. I'll just go somewhere else. The culture around us pushes for detachment or isolation. There's a fear of commitment. And so what we see around us oftentimes is we all want to kind of drift around each other, but in this disconnected way, you know, just in case we got to make a quick getaway. We don't want to be detached to something. And we certainly don't want to be committed to something. And we might value community, but it's only on the surface, and it's only when it suits. And so in the culture around us, we like a really low commitment bar. And we definitely don't like the word covenant. Have you noticed in the culture around us, people don't get married anymore? Because the idea of covenant adds another layer of binding. It adds another layer of binding people together in some way. And that's foreign in the culture around us. And the culture around us touts the idea of self-preservation, doesn't it? Self-preservation. We, as kings and queens of our own domain, we've kind of bought into this myth that if we don't look out for ourselves, then no one else will. And then that means then that the contract is the pinnacle of protection for us. If it doesn't work out, I can just go somewhere else. I don't have to continue to give myself if there's a danger of being taken advantage of. And here's the reality, right? All of us understand that if we give ourselves, we risk getting hurt, don't we? We risk there being problems. Kevin DeYoung is a pastor in the U.S., and he said one time, he said the church, he was thinking about the local church, said the church is like a sleepover of teenage girls. He's like, there's going to be problems, right? There's going to be problems. And we all know what it feels like to be hurt by people around us that are supposed to care for us. And that's where this value in the culture of self-preservation, it runs into us, it hits us. But this is what the culture around us says. But embracing those values, I would argue, will ultimately disappoint you because we aren't made to drift along disconnected from other people. We are made for relationship, and we are made to give ourselves fully to those around us. We are a relational people because God is a relational God. And in the church, listen, I am not the bride of Christ. I am not the body of Christ. I am not the church. I am part of the bride of Christ. I am part of the body of Christ. I am part of the church. The whole essence of the Imago Dei, made in the image of God, means that we were made to be in relationships of mutual interconnection with one another and love. So much so that you cannot be whom God has made you to be without one another. God's rigged it. He's hardwired that into you as those made in his image. We thought about that last week from the point of view of our transformation. And we'll think about it this week later in terms of our mission and purpose as a church. See, because God's vision for us is so much bigger than what the culture around us tells us. And it's better. It's better. God has created a place where we can experience his blessing in all that he has made us to be. And that's the local church. That's the local church. Leon read Psalm 133 at the beginning of our service. And in Psalm 133, we see that God's blessing is made visible and tangible in the fellowship of the covenant community. So we feel, each of us, we feel tangibly his blessing as we encourage one another each week, as we serve one another, as we help one another. We are feeling the blessing of God as we intercede for one another as priests. We are feeling the blessing of God in the community. That word community is captured in our text in Acts 2 in this idea of fellowship. Fellowship is the word koinonia. That idea sits at the core of Acts chapter 2. That having it means to have or to give a share in something. There's a unity there in that fellowship that Luke is going to highlight. If we look just briefly at these verses in Acts chapter 2, we see that there was a common interest among these earliest of brothers and sisters. In verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves. There is a common interest in the gospel. They are together. Those that have been redeemed are together now. And there is that they've been placed on a path, if you will. They're pursuing Christ. They're in this new thing together, following Jesus. There is an active participation together in the spiritual life. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayers. And if you look down in verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. There's an active participation with one another in this pursuit of following Jesus. In the spiritual life. Thirdly, there's a mutual concern that they have for one another. Look in verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then this isn't like forced communism or communalism. It is the sense that as a need arose, the body of believers was ready to do whatever was necessary to help meet that particular need. There's a mutual concern for one another in this fellowship, in this gathering. Joe Hellerman wrote a book years ago called The Church's Family, or When the Church Was a Family. I think that's it. And he told the story about a 5th century bishop named Cyprian. And within this area in which over which Cyprian was bishop, there was a new believer that was an actor. Now, in that particular time, being an actor was kind of a scandalous job. you know, maybe like a drug dealer or, you know, something like that. It was pretty scandalous. And so the brothers and sisters in this particular body were encouraging this other brother who was an actor to come out of that profession because it was scandalous. And of course, he's thinking, well, wait a minute. If I don't work, I don't eat, you know? So what do I do if I don't engage here? And what the church said, what these brothers and sisters said was, look, your sanctification is so important that you need to come out of this, and until you find another job, we will provide for you. We'll provide what you need in terms of food, in terms of housing, because you need to come out of this particular way of living. And so we're going to put our money where our mouth is, right? And so there was a mutual concern as a need arose. The brothers and sisters did whatever was necessary in order to meet that need and help that brother or sister. And there was a sympathetic understanding. Later in Galatians, Paul is going to talk about bearing burdens, bearing the burden of one another, enduring in relationship with one another, giving one another the benefit of the doubt in conflict. These are all things that we see here. The church local that's expressed in this idea of koinonia is the way in which God weans us off of ourselves and dependence upon ourselves. So in that sense, we rightly speak of the local church as an ordinary means of grace. It is an ordinary way in which God meets us where we are through the gathering of the local church, brothers and sisters, through which he transforms us. See, we can't talk theoretically about loving God's people. You can't say, I love God's people theoretically. It has to work itself out somehow. And that's what the local church is. The local church is the proving ground. It's the place where my confession of the gospel puts on working clothes. And it makes demands of me. It's the place where I mimic Jesus by giving myself to other broken image bearers. It's the place where, like Jesus, I absorb wrong that's done to me and I forgive. It's the place where, like Jesus, I leverage everything I have, all of my resources, all of my experience, for the sake of others. And at the same time, it's the place where I receive from others what I don't deserve, kindness and compassion and care. And look, you can't do that in isolation. It's impossible. So these values, God's values, as lived out in the local church, they stand in stark contrast to what we see around us. So the culture around us says it's about independence. But God says, no, it's about interdependence. You know, amputated limbs don't grow, do they? It's interdependence. Discipleship only happens in community. We need each other. See, I need you. I may not like you. You may push every button in me. But I want you to understand that that is precisely why I need you. Because God wants to destroy every impulse in me to only care about people that I like. And listen, you need me for the same reason. You may not like me, but you need me. Because God wants to teach you how to give yourself to someone that you may not like. interdependence. You will not survive in isolation. And listen, some of you might be saying, okay, good. Well, I'm here, right? I'm present. Let me just say this. You can be present and still be isolated. You can be present and still be detached. Interdependence goes deeper than just presence, right? The culture around us, it touts this idea of isolation, detachment, but God values engagement. This idea of responsibility and accountability. Responsibility in that we help one another grow in grace as we use our gifts as kind of a co-op of caregivers to one another. And so we use what we have to care for those in our midst. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul, he tells us, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So he's calling us to live out our faith. And then he tells us a little what that looks like with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But then we see later in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, the result of that kind of relationship together. Here's what he says in verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it grows itself up in love. So Paul says, walk in unity together with humility and gentleness and patience. And when you do that, the body will grow. And it will grow together. It will grow together. So there's a sense of responsibility in which I view my purpose as I grow in the faith, I am giving myself so that the body will grow as well. Caring for one another. One New Testament scholar, Harold Honer, he said, immaturity is individual growth not shared with the body, with the result that the body lacks maturity. Spiritual maturity involves sharing individual spiritual growth and using one's spiritual gifts within the body. There is responsibility. And there's also accountability. I'm not just responsible for you, but I'm accountable to you. And look, we don't like this, I understand, but we need it. As we said last week, our consciences aren't always reliable guides because our hearts can deceive us and we can't always see it. Back in 2000, myself and two of my friends, we flew over to Europe and we took a train journey through Europe, and we were in about 8 countries in 5 days, something like that, just training all throughout Europe. And by the end of that time, I smelled. But I didn't know I smelled because I was used to it. I needed someone to say, hey, look, you stink. You need a shower, right? But that happens to us. We can convince ourselves, we looked at it last week, we can convince ourselves that our way of looking at something is right, and we can be totally wrong. And so we need to be accountable to one another. Bobby Jameson talks about the importance of being accountable and responsible in a local church. And he says, this is what he suggests we need to pursue, is mutual self-conscious commitment in which the church affirms and cares for the Christian And the Christian submits and cares for the church. Responsibility and accountability. The culture pushes self-preservation, but God values self-sacrifice. John says, they will know you. He quotes the words of Jesus, they will know you by your sacrificial love for one another. See, our model, Jesus, didn't excel at self-preservation, did he? In fact, from a self-preservation point of view, Jesus did pretty poorly, didn't he? Because he didn't value self-preservation, but self-sacrifice. He didn't leverage his position and everything he had for himself, but for those that didn't deserve it. And that's our model. So, what does this kind of community have to do with the mission God has called us to as a local church, as a local visible embassy of the kingdom of God? What does the idea of community have to do with that? Well, we pursue our purpose not as a host of individuals, not as disconnected individuals. We pursue our purpose as a community following after Jesus. We pursue the purpose God has called us to as one diverse yet united body. Look, we don't exist as a church to build gospel mercenaries, right? A bunch of individuals. We want to build a community that moves forward as followers of Jesus. And here's why, because that kind of community is compelling to a world that watches, because it's different than what they see. Look at what happens in Acts 2, verse 47, as a result of this body being united and devoted together. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This kind of community is compelling because it's different. The commitment that's called for is concrete and it's costly, but it's central to what God is doing on earth as an effective display of gospel love, drawing in people who see it and want more of it. Because it's an obvious alternative to the prevailing wind of our every man for himself culture around us. The local church, someone said, I can't remember who said this, someone said, the local church is the portal through which lost people view heaven. When lost people look in here, they should see the gospel being lived out among brothers and sisters. Now, do they always? Sadly, no. But they should. Because then that becomes compelling. We model, the world sees, and are drawn in. So this is the place where the gospel is enacted. So just as believers in Acts 2 were devoted, they were committed to one another, they shared life together, so we are to find ourselves doggedly committed to one another, embracing this idea of fellowship, serving, giving of ourselves. And that begins in one sense with an internal decision. It begins with an internal decision that says, okay, you know what? I'm going to be all in. I'm going to give myself here. I'm going to give myself to imperfect brothers and sisters. A community moving forward in the way of Jesus. This is what God is calling us to. And this is what we want to embrace. So let me ask you, will you decide to embrace that? See, we gather together for more than just warm fuzzies. We gather together for more than just good music. We gather together for more than just good sermons. Now, those things are not bad, but that's not the reason we gather together. We gather together to express the gospel to one another as we give ourselves to brothers and sisters in covenant with one another. We are here to be a community of followers of Jesus for the sake of the world around us. So, will you embrace that? Maybe today, maybe you need to alter your picture of the church. Maybe your position on the church is one of consumer. And maybe you need to shift that. No, I'm not a consumer. I'm a giver. I'm a participant. Maybe you're hanging back, kind of drifting along, fearful of giving yourself. Is it risky? Yes, it's risky. But God is bigger. Will you trust him with giving yourself? Maybe you're looking for a church. Maybe you don't know if this is the church for you. That's fine. It's not the church for everyone. That's fine. But listen, sometimes we can use looking for a church as an excuse for not giving ourselves to a church. So whatever church you feel led to, you give yourself there because that's what God has called you to do. Maybe today you're not even a believer. And maybe you really do have a sense that you're in this alone. Well, let me extend to you an invitation to become part of a family. It's a family that's imperfect. You are not imperfect, so you will not be different. Let me extend an invitation, the invitation that Christ extended, to trust in him and to be adopted into his family, the family of God. Whatever the Lord's leading you to today, I pray that you would be responsive to that as we seek to be a community of followers following after Jesus for the sake of the world. Let's pray. Father, indeed, you are good. We thank you again that you have adopted us into your family. And Father, our desire is that we would be a good reflection of that family. Father, we pray that you would help us to, as we give ourselves to one another, Father, that you would help us to be salt and light in Naknakara, in Barna, in Galway, wherever we find ourselves, Father. Medtronic, wherever we find ourselves, Father, help us to be salt and light as a community following after Jesus. We thank you that we are not alone. In Jesus' name, amen.